This is actually our guest speaker today is Marty Wolf, and I think almost all of us are familiar with him. He's a Jewish Christian, and he's associated with the Friends of Israel, and he ministers to Jewish people all around this area, and he has been for many, many years. And we've been supporting Marty and Pat throughout many, many years. And so he brought this morning, and I have to assume that it has something to do with his message this morning. So, Marty, if you'd please come up and...
Okay. Actually, it's interesting that when I ministered years ago in Montreal, Canada, one of the Baptist churches actually was a synagogue, because you walk in the foyer and you see a Star of David there in the mosaic. Actually, we want to thank you, Faith Bible Church family, for your continued faithful support and prayers for us over these, as Dave said, for many, many years. And we're truly grateful to you for that. And actually, this is the official name for this is a Hanukkiah, because the menorah is what was the light source in the temple. And it had seven branches. This has eight, as you'll note. And I'll explain the difference. Most people do refer to them as menorah, and people know what you're talking about. But if you want to really be accurate on that, it's a Hanukkiah, because it is specifically used for Hanukkah. And that's just FYI. Now, for those that aren't familiar with our ministry entirely, as Dave said, we're with the Friends of Israel, which is an organization reaching out to the Jewish people, not only here in America, but in South America, in Argentina, in England, in France, Russia, Australia. We're looking forward in the next year or so to open up in South Africa, where there is a large Jewish population, or there was a great large Jewish population. But also in Israel, where we have five workers who are Israelis. The interesting thing about our ministry, our mission, we don't have foreign missionaries. Because we're Americans, that's where we are. If you're a Frenchman, that's where they are, because they don't go away on a holiday or take a furlough. They just go on vacation like George is doing, for example. So that makes us kind of unique, but because we are a unique organization reaching out to the Jewish people, and by the way, there are about 130,000 Jews just in the San Fernando Valley, 37 synagogues, that's as many as in the city of Paris, France, which is a many, 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 a large population. But so the ministry is reaching out to Jewish people, not only through what we do, but through what you do. And if we can help you to better understand your Jewish friends, that amplifies our ministry. To help you do that, we have a magazine called Israel My Glory. It comes out every other month, and it's a Bible study as well as up-to-date news in Israel and around the world, and how it impacts the communities of Jewish communities, and also some of the medical things that are coming out, some of the scientific research that they found there that they've uncovered. A lot of times people will go to Israel for the medical thing because they're in advance. Also, in the magazine, you'll find books that are available to help you. This particular issue is called Heaven, and there are a couple of books that are published by Harvest House that deal with that topic as such. I didn't bring any copies of that book because, number one, I don't have any. But number two, if we started a new program, saves us from having to schlep books, that's a Yiddish term for carry, books around, because we have a little card, and it's out on the table. It's got our name and phone number on it. But on the back, there is a 10% off coupon for any book that's on our website. It's foi.org, friendsofisrael.org. And if you use this card, you'll get 10% off plus free shipping. So I couldn't even do that for you. That's why I didn't bring any. So if you'd like any books, any resources that are available, this is a new thing we just started a couple months ago. So take a card. It has our has our website on it, and you can do that. But we did bring some material that will help you in talking with your Jewish friends as to how to recognize the Messiah, because there's a lot of questions as to who he is, what's he supposed to be. And then we have another pamphlet on the triunity. A couple of the songs that we sang dealt with the triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that, because Jesus dealt with that as he celebrated Hanukkah. And he did, and I'll explain why in a minute. And then there is another issue that has been a plague, supposedly a plague amongst the Jewish people, of intermarriage. How do you resolve the issue of Jews marrying non-Jews? Well, this is an issue that has been a kind of a shadow over the Jewish community. But years ago, I shared this with a lady who gave it to her niece, who was married to a Jewish guy. He got saved and became a pillar in their church up in Central Valley. So that's available for you. And then Pat and I have a prayer card. It shows us a couple of years ago, but we basically are the same. So take it along with you. So those are available for you. Now, as far as the topic that we want to talk about is Jesus celebrating Hanukkah. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that as we sang, Jesus, thank you for being willing to leave heaven's glory and take upon yourself human flesh, not just to live among us and show us an example of what it means to live a life that is committed totally to holiness and righteousness and godliness, but to actually take the punishment that is due unholiness and unrighteousness in his own body. Thank you, Father, for your unspeakable gift, our Lord Jesus. And as we look into your word today, we pray your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts to show us the truth about who Jesus is and who he is in all of eternity. Because of our relationship with him, we can spend that eternity with you and with the Holy Spirit and with him. And so, Father, we pray that if there's anyone here that does not have a personal relationship with the risen Lord Jesus, we pray you'll convict him of that great need of forgiveness, for that's the reason he came. As even the Christmas carol saying, born to give men second birth, that you must be born from above to have the opportunity to live above. And for this we give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I think it's fair to say that the historical background to Hanukkah is not well known amongst most non-Jews. And while most people are familiar with the traditional observance, many are not familiar with the history. So, in a nutshell, Hanukkah celebrates the rededication of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem after about a 6.5-year battle war against the tyrant by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who tried to totally eradicate the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob amongst the Jewish people. And not only did he want to eradicate it from their practice, but from their very minds and hearts. And some of his efforts to do this, for example, what he did was he went into the Holy Temple there in Jerusalem, slew a pig on the altar, and smeared the blood of the pig on the walls. Not only that, he set up an image of himself in the holy place and required people, if you want to worship, you worship me. And then if anyone was caught teaching their children about truth from the scripture, they were killed right on the spot. He was a tyrant. And so therefore, a small group of guerrilla warfare, actually, led by a man by the name of Judah Maccabee, that's why they call it the Maccabean Revolt, His father, by the way, his name was Mattathias. He was a priest in the village of Modin. And if you go from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv, on the highway there's a Modin exit to this day. And so, anyway, it's still there. But his guerrilla fighters fought the armies of Antiochus, who had the support of Rome. And so battle after battle, for 6.5 years, they fought against one of the most crack Roman troops, led by various Roman generals. But after about 6.5 years, they finally cleared the land, the country, of their oppressors, and they began what I call Operation Cleanup, because they had totally desecrated and decimated the temple. And so this took place in 165 B.C. Because of that, it is not in the Old Testament, but it is in the New Testament. And you've probably read about it, but probably didn't recognize it as such. The celebration of Hanukkah. And so, as I mentioned, these events took place between the Old and the New Testament. And let's turn for a moment to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. This kind of summarizes the whole incident. Psalm 124. But I should say this: the events of Hanukkah are prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verses 8 to 14. We won't have time to look at that. But if you want to see the precursor to that, of what happened, this is what Antiochus was a fulfillment of that, which is also going to be a fulfillment in the life of the Antichrist. So this is not the first. Won't be the first time this event will happen, because as you probably think about what I said, the Antiochus setting up his image in the holy place, the Antichrist will do the same. So the two go together. So if you want to see the whole picture, you see it from Daniel chapter 9, verses 8 to 14. But Psalm 124, let me read this to you. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us, when the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul, then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of its fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That kind of summarizes what the Maccabean armies did against the armies of Antiochus. And so by the time the Lord Jesus' ministry evolved and took place, they were celebrating this celebration approximately 200 years, because you figure 165 B.C., and the Lord's ministry, he started when he was about 30, so 165 plus 30 is 195. So the fact that they had been celebrating this awesome victory for almost 200 years, so it was part and parcel of their experience. Now, it's interesting, a lot of Jewish people don't realize that it's not in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament has already been completed before this happened. This took place in the Intertestament time. But because it is part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it does occur in the New Testament. And I would ask you to turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we will look at, starting at verse 22. And we come right up upon it right away. And it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now, the Feast of Dedication, you know what the Hebrew word for dedication is? Chanukah. So you could say it was the Feast of Hanukkah in Jerusalem, and it was winter, which is like right now. And the fact that it was on the 25th day of the month of the Hebrew month of Kislev, which is similar to the 25th day of the month of December, there's a lot of similarities to all of this. So Jesus was in the temple area, and notice where it was, and it was, and as Jesus walked in the temple, in Solomon's porch. Now, Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico, if you can visualize the temple area in Jerusalem, the temple faced east. The Kidron Valley was to the east. The Mount of Olives was beyond that to the east. And the Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch, in some of your versions, would be the area outside of the actual temple area, but on the east side of the area. And that's where Jesus was, on the eastern side of the temple area, the Temple Mount. Now, it says that he was walking in Solomon's porch. And you can imagine, because it was a very popular feast, there was a lot of people there, you know, having a great time, and you know, crowds and things. It wasn't there just with a few people. There was crowds, like, you know, the mall, so to speak. He was there. And notice it says, and then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, another word for Christ is Messiah, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now, that's a good question. If you are the Messiah, tell us. And, you know, a lot of people have been asking that question down through the centuries. In fact, maybe you're asking that yourself. I don't know. But the implication from the original language, which is Greek, is they were not asking for information. They were asking for accusation. They were trying to get him to say something where they could say, gotcha. There's a big difference. If you're really sincerely wanting to know the truth, that's one thing. But if you're only looking to get a gotcha, Jesus saw this. And here's how he responded to that. So here it is, Hanukkah. And by the way, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, who recorded some of a few lines about Jesus as existing in those days, because there were, for many, many years, people said there was no such person as Jesus. He called this the Festival of Lights. And so I'm thinking, because of the lights of the Hanukkah, he decided, or he saw the opportunity to enlighten the people. And I should point out that the reason there are eight branches here is because during Operation Cleanup, all of the practices for those 7 years or so, or 6.5 years, were forbidden to do anything. And the oil that they used to put in what was called the Ner Tomid. Now, if you go into a synagogue, even to this day, above the pulpit area, you'd see a little lamp coming down, kind of like the chandelier, only it'd be kind of above the pulpit. And that was the Ner Tomid. And that had to have specially made oil. Okay? And so because of Antiochus's forbidding them to do anything like that, there was none. But as they were cleaning it up, they found, this is the legend, they found a vial of oil that was just enough to last for a day. which would give them, and so they put it in the Nertomid, and they lit it, thinking, well, we'll use what we got. It'll take some time to make some new stuff, but we'll just use what we have. Well, supposedly the miracle was that instead of lasting one day, that little vial of oil lasted 8 days. Okay? And so I'll explain how this is then used in a little bit. But that's the reason there's eight, because the miracle was the one became eight. So here they're asking, are you really the Messiah? Tell us plainly. They weren't asking for to know the truth. They were asking to accuse him. So what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? What Jesus said was, I told you, and his words have the impact of, not only have I told you before, I'm telling you again, and you didn't believe me before, and you're not going to believe me now. So let's just understand that. But what had he told them? Well, if we go back to John chapter 1, even John the Baptist says, light has come into the world. And then in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, he told her, I am the Messiah. And she ran back to her village and told everybody, and the word went out from there. I told you. And then in John 5:23, I love this verse, and Jesus said that you must honor the Son even as you honor the Father. And if you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. And that's a great verse if you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, because they love to have Jehovah God, number one God, and Jesus God, number two God. But Jesus says, that ain't the way it works. I and the Father are equal. And he'll say that in just a few minutes. And then in John chapter 8, he did say, I am the light of the world. And then go back to a moment, for a moment, to John chapter 8 and the very last verse of John chapter 8. Verse 58, I should say. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Some of your Bibles, it's capitalized. In Greek, it's ego, eimi. In the Hebrew, it's the word Yahweh, Jehovah. Notice what the reaction was when he said, I am. And it says, and then they took up stones. Why were they doing that? Because in their mind, it was blasphemy. And there were only two reasons for blasphemy. One was adultery, and the other was blasphemy. And there was nothing to do with adultery here, so it was blasphemy. They understood. A lot of people say, well, people didn't understand what Jesus was saying, or Jesus didn't mean that he said he was God. He did say he was God. I am. And they understood very well. So he says, tell us plainly. He's told them plainly. I am. And then he says, and then what about the works? Going back to chapter 10. Going back to chapter 10. And he says, the works I told you, and you do not believe me, and the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. What kind of works did he do? Well, let's go back to his first miracle at Cana. What did he do? He changed water into the best wine they ever drank. Okay? And then in John chapter 5, the man was healed. And then there were some people who were hungry, about 5,000, and he fed them with a couple of fish and some loaves. And then I love the guy in John chapter 9, the man born blind. I love the way that he just gave it to the religious leaders. He says, you don't know who this guy is? And he gave me sight. And, you know, this fascinated me, because in one of the Jewish prayer books I have, there is a prayer that says, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who gives sight to the blind. Only God can give sight to the blind. And so if you ever wondered why was all this going back and forth in John chapter 9 as to why they went to the parents, was he really born blind? They went to his friends, was he really born blind? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, because if this guy was really born blind and now he sees, the logical conclusion is the one who gave him sight is God, and they knew it was Jesus. And so he says, not only have I told you, I've showed you. And, of course, in Mark chapter 2, remember, there was a big crowd around this house, and Jesus was healing people, but this one fellow who was lame had some friends, and they couldn't get in the front door, so they tore the roof apart and dropped him down. He forgave sin, and they got really upset with that, because who can forgive sin but God? And so he said, I told you, you didn't believe me then, you're not believing me now, and I showed you, you're not, and that's what he's saying right here in John chapter 10. Here it is at Hanukkah. He's trying to enlighten them, or he's attempting to enlighten them as to who he really is. And you don't believe me. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe me because you are not my sheep, so I say to you. Now, if we would have the time to go back across your page, at least in my Bible across the page, he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, he says here in John chapter 10, what about his sheep? You're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Many years ago, when I was in Bible school, I used to sell roofing material here in the valley in Burbank, and I was driving around one day, and on the radio, I happened to hear this program about a guy who had been in the Middle East and had did some recordings of shepherds and their calls to their sheep. And, of course, usually a shepherd is out by himself, but once in a while these guys would get together to chew the fat, so to speak. And so this one would come from the north, this would come from the south, from the east, the west. They'd all come. Of course, their sheep would follow them, and they'd have their time together. And then when they would part, one guy would go north, south, east, and west. And in order for them to get their sheep, they'd have to call them. But in the meantime, all these sheep from all these different groups got all intermingled. Well, how do you separate all these things? So the shepherds would call them. Now, and he played these calls that the different shepherds gave. To my ears, I couldn't tell the difference. But the fellow who did the recording said, to the sheep, each shepherd had his own distinct call. And so as they made their calls, they just automatically just sorted themselves out and they went their separate ways. And Jesus is saying, my sheep hear my voice. If you're not a sheep of Jesus, you're a sheep of somebody. Because the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. So all of us are following someone or something. So the point is, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Not only do they hear his voice, my sheep hear my voice, and notice it says, I know them, and they follow me. So if you claim to be a Christian, but you're not following Jesus, you're not really one of his sheep. You're not one of his sheep. So my sheep hear my voice, I know them. And what do? They follow me. And what does he do on their behalf? I give them eternal life. And then not only that, he says, my sheep will never perish. Why? Because I protect them. I protect them. That's exactly what he's saying here in these verses. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Besides, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That is eternal security, folks. If you can lose your salvation, you've got more power than God, and you haven't got more power than God. I haven't got more power than God. You can't lose your salvation once you are a true follower of the Lord Jesus. My Father, who has given them to me, and is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he really nailed it. His declaration is, I and my Father are one. Growing up in a Jewish family, the first prayer you ever learn is the Shema. You all know that is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And the Hebrew word Echad means one in the sense of a unity. Like it says in this first chapter of the Bible, evening and morning, Yom Echad, day one, evening time, morning time. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be Basar Echad, one flesh, man and woman, husband, wife. So that Hebrew word means one in the sense of a unity, not a single unit. And that's a difference. Because when God told Abraham to take Isaac, his ben yachid. Now, yachid sounds like echad. Somewhat. They both mean one, but a yachid means a single one of a kind. God said to Abraham, take your one of a kind son, Isaac, and take him to Mount Moriah. But he didn't say that about himself. Hero, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is a unity. That's why we can sing about the triunity of God. Okay? And so they understood that. Notice this. He says, I and my Father are one. And they went crazy again. They went crazy again in that verse. Then it says the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Again, the same thing from John 8:58. He's claiming to be, not only is he claiming to be the Messiah, he is claiming to be God. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Literally, Emmanuel, with us God. That's the direct translation. He is claiming to be God. Now, anytime Jesus did this, or if you're near witness to people about who Jesus is, you're going to get the same reaction that he got. They got really upset. They got really upset, and they wanted to stone him. They understood. And some refused to believe, because, and we see that in Scripture. But, on the other hand, look at verse 42. Look at verse 42. And many believed in him there. Anytime the truth about Jesus is revealed and explained, you have to make a decision. Either it's true or it's false. There's no in between. There's nothing in between. There's no fence sitting here. And you're going to get people who refuse to believe, and then know people who will believe. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can't be neutral with him. He either is who he claimed to be, or he is a liar. And he's a liar. So, that's how Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. He told them who he was, and he told them what he did, and they knew that. Now, with these candles here, you notice all of these are all on the same level, except this one is a little higher. This is known as the Shamus. The Shamus means a servant. Like even in the synagogue today, the guy who's kind of the janitor, so to speak, or the one who serves other people. The way it's done is you light this with a match. Because of fire regulations, I'm not going to do that. But this is the one that gets lit. And what did Jesus say? He says, I have come not to be served, but to serve. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So this is the servant candle, the one who was lifted up. And this is the one that is lit. And then with this one, you don't light these other with a match. This is the only one that gets lit by a match. Then this one lights on the first day of Hanukkah, this light candle. Then the next day, you put two candles in. And then day after day till you get all eight candles. But you see, what is the purpose of a candle? It's to shine. I remember one time I was sharing something like this when we ministered in Canada. It was a little town called Derby, Vermont, right on the Canadian, Quebec, and Vermont border. And it was in winter, of all times. And it was a little church on a road that had a bend in it. And believe it or not, during the service, somebody missed the turn and took out the light pole, and suddenly the church went black. Dark. But I had my Hanukkah here, so I finished the service with the light of the candle, because the purpose of a candle is to give light. They look pretty here, sure, but they're not fulfilling their purpose. And we may look pretty to the world, but unless we're shining for God, unless He touches us, we won't be lit at all. That's the analogy. Unless the servant touches your heart and life, let's say these are you. Let's say this is you or that's you, and you're a candle. Are you shining for the Lord? Have you let Him touch your life to be lit? And so when Jesus enlightened the people about who He is on Hanukkah, they had to make a decision. Some decided not. Some decided to receive Him as their Lord and Savior. But anytime you think of Hanukkah now, it's truly happy Hanukkah, happy dedication when you dedicate your life to serve Him for all eternity. As God gave the victory to the Maccabees over religious oppression, God gives us victory over spiritual oppression, the spiritual depression and oppression of Satan and sin in our lives when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, because He's the one who lightens our lives and we can live and serve Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your grace and Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your love and provision of forgiveness through the sacrifice and ultimate resurrection of our Lord Jesus, who went into the tomb and out the other side in the glory of the resurrection and is alive today and is coming back. We look forward to that truth. You have made the promise, and You will keep Your promises as You always have. Thank You again for this time together, and should there anyone be here that does not know the Lord, may Your Spirit convict them in a gentle way to come and give their life, and let their lives then shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.